Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Ever wonder what it means to pray, "Your kingdom come"? Jesus, in teaching us to pray this way, was teaching us to petition our Heavenly Father to expand His rule over the territory of our hearts. And therefore, it's an invitation to embrace the kingdom of Christ in every aspect of our lives. But it's also to pray that God would use your witness for the expansion of His kingdom. C.S. Lewis famously said that this world is enemy-occupied territory, and Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling all of us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. But to pray, "Your kingdom come," is also to recognize that Christ has already won the war and that the reality of His reign is not yet fully realized, but it will be. At present, we're sandwiched between the triumph of the cross and the termination of time, between, if you will, D-Day and V-Day. D-Day was the first coming of Christ when the enemy was decisively defeated. V-Day is the second coming of Christ when the enemy shall totally and finally surrender. As such, history is hurtling towards a glorious and a climactic end when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. And of course, Jesus not only taught the Apostle John to pray, "Your kingdom come," but He also gave him a glimpse of that kingdom on the Isle of Patmos, where John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, and hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older things has passed away. On that day, heaven will once again exist on earth." To learn how to pray as Christ taught us to pray, I've written a book titled The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by throughout the broadcast. And afterwards, that number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Jay. He is listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Jay.
Hi. I was wondering what a definition of a cult was.
Well, cults can be defined from both a theological perspective and a sociological perspective. When we think about a cult from a sociological perspective, we think about Jim Jones in Guyana. When you think about it, you might think of the Heaven's Gate cult, where people are controlled in virtually every dimension of their lives by a charismatic leader or a charismatic group. I don't mean charismatic in the sense of the charismatic movement within Christianity, but someone who, through the power of personality or words, controls people in virtually every dimension of their lives. From a theological perspective, a cult would be a group of people who compromise, confuse, or outright contradict essential Christian doctrine. And oftentimes, these are people who claim to be Christian, but pervert the meaning of essential Christian doctrine.
Because it seems like if we look at the Bible, you know, every level of the Bible that looked like it was cultish, as it brought us out of Noah, you know, it looked like he was a cult. And then Abraham, it looked like he was a cult leader.
Well, yeah, I mean, there's a sense in which you can even say that Christianity is a cult of Judaism if you take the train of thought that you're using. But that's not really what we're talking about in terms of the definition of the word. What you have with Abraham is not someone who is defying the principles of God, but rather someone who leaves Ur of the Chaldees and he goes to a nation that God calls him to go to, or a place that God calls him to go to, so that he can be the father of all nations, through which all the people of the earth will be blessed. So I don't think that the meaning of Abraham and his mission could be placed in a cultic context.
Well, then if you look at that, then like Abraham's my father, or then Moses, because Moses brought the Ten Commandments, and I mean, it brought us out. I mean, today it looks some of those look kind of silly, like thou shalt not murder.
You know, why does that look silly?
Some of the other ones we still can't live up to, but
why does that look silly?
My father, is he? Well, I mean, at the time when they came out, I mean, nowadays, you know, it seems obvious that I shouldn't murder anybody. But I think back in those days, you know, you could probably get away with it because people, you know, couldn't move around or communicate as well as we do today. So.
Well, you know what I would say, Jay, is I think it's important to be historically literate, just as it is to be biblically literate, and to recognize that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meanings that the context allows them to have. So I don't think that we could say that in any sense the edict against murder is silly in any context. And the reason for it is we're created in the imago Dei, in the image of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. That means that we are to cherish and honor the life that God gives to people as those who bear his image.
Oh, yeah, and I think in the last 50 years, you know, the world has prospered, but maybe 100-fold. So I think maybe the Messiah is going to be here any day now.
Well, Jay, the Bible doesn't give us any indication as to when Jesus Christ is going to return. We only know that he is going to return as he promised. That is the hope of Christianity, and when he does, he will restore the universe, which now groans in travail and awaits its liberation from bondage to decay, and we ourselves will be restored because our bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Those who are alive will be transformed, and those who are dead will be resurrected. That is the great and glorious hope of Christianity. As far as Father Abraham is concerned, he is the father of all those who believe. I mean, think about it. And Jesus says that he is the royal seed of Abraham. And if we are in Jesus Christ, then we are the heirs according to the promises God made to Abraham, and are genuinely sons and daughters of Abraham in the sense of all those who believe. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ron in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
It's good to talk to you. I've been listening for a while, and you always keep us riveted with, you know, your knowledge. It's profound, and you're just a great minister of God, and I just appreciate every moment I get to spend learning from you.
Thank you.
I want to talk just for a second about the name of God and just trying to understand our position as Christians and, you know, that we're supposed to call on his name, and the name that we know is the truth. And we know Jesus' real name. You know, as people that speak English, we have access to a language that allows us to speak his name. And I just wonder what your take is, what your opinion is on the importance of that knowledge and grabbing hold of it and not turning away from it is, you know, we hold on to so many different things as Christians. But I look and he tells us to hold on to his name and call his name. And I just would like to hear what you have to say about that.
Well, first of all, let me give you some principles. The inspired Greek New Testament uses Iesus, from which we have the English equivalent Jesus. That's and the right. New Testament writers could have transliterated the Hebrew Yeshua when they wrote Christ's name in the Greek language, but they didn't. And so I think you have a precedent as a principle here. But I think furthermore, what's really important to recognize is that it's not the name that we use, but it is the meaning that we pour into that name. Because in our own epoch of time, we have people who use the word Jesus, but they have a different Jesus in mind. If you ask who that Jesus is, they might say, well, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, as the Mormons do. Or,
well, then doesn't that call you to show you the importance of transfiguring ourselves away from the name that the world has given us? Like, don't you see? Isn't that what we're called to do?
Well, I think what's important is that we speak biblically, that we use the biblical precedent, and that's why I laid out the principle to begin with.
You speak Yahweh. You say Yahweh.
Yeah, but Yahweh is my own interpretation because the unspeakable four letters or the tetragrammaton is not pronounceable. So,
and they're not also in the New Testament, and you know that. And you just told me something that goes against what you now say. Why is Jesus more important than Yeshua, yet Yahweh is more important than Lord? Why? Why? Why is there no separation? Jezebel is closer than any other new covenant name in the Bible to Jesus. Why? Why is this not part of what we're supposed to see?
Well, I don't think you want to make equivalency based on how something sounds, but when I'm talking about the unspeakable four letters or the tetragrammaton representing the name of God, the name Yahweh, which is my own interpretation because I'm adding my own vowels in the customary sense, but it could be
but
other vowels.
But you
still
give it holiness. You do give it holiness when you say it because you exalt that name.
Well, sure, I do. But what's important is that I pour a correct meaning into those words. The name Yahweh carries with it the concept of eternal or self-existence, and as such, it is even applied to Jesus Christ. For example, in Romans 10:13, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, which is a way of demonstrating that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I think we're going to have to agree to disagree on this issue. I think what's important is that we recognize the principle that I laid out at the very beginning. The inspired Greek New Testament uses Iesus, from which we have the English equivalent Jesus. And I am unfortunately exercised over, probably fortunately exercised over, the Yahweh groups who make a bigger deal out of pronunciation than meaning. And I think that's a bad track to move along. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Annette. She's listening in Atlanta, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Annette.
Hi, Dr. Hanegraaff. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I heard you say about a month ago that if you're going through a divorce or have been through a divorce and you're a Christian, that you should still pursue the other partner. So I'm wanting some guidance on how to deal with the divorce with my husband. We are separated 3 months now, and he's pretty much moving on with his life, but he's kind of got one foot out the door and one in. So should I still be submissive to his leadership, or should I just, you know, cut the ties and let him go and maybe even pursue the divorce myself to finalize everything?
You know, Annette, I wish I could give you a comprehensive answer, but I would be practicing poor theology and poor discernment because I don't know all the details. I think what's really important in these kinds of circumstances is to make certain that you have a healthy, well-balanced church that can help you through a very difficult circumstance. But in principle, I would also say that my premise for what I said earlier that you alluded to is that divorce is always because of the hardness of our hearts. And as long as the possibility of reconciliation exists, we should seek that. But there are times when someone else closes that door and does so irrevocably. And when that happens, you are no longer bound in that circumstance, as 1 Corinthians 7 makes clear. In interest of time, because I'm up against a hard break here, what I'd like to do is send you an article which delineates all the details from a biblical standpoint on biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. Hang on, I'll send that out to you along with my prayers that there can be genuine reconciliation and that your husband who is filing for divorce will come to a true valuation of things.
Without the assurance that God has spoken to us through His Word, Christianity would have no more authority for faith and practice than does Islam, Mormonism, or a host of other misguided movements. Now, you can have the most important proofs of the Bible's truth always handy with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. We'll send you the flip chart in appreciation for your gift today to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Should Christians accept invitations to same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, we have enlisted proponents of both opinions to facilitate the process of thinking it through. Start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Gary, listening in Wacker, Oklahoma, by radio. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. First, I just want to thank you for bringing uncompromised truth in the Word. I really appreciate that, and my family has. To my question, as a Christian, and the leader of my home, I try to be careful about what comes through our TV and media sources, and especially what movies we watch, what shows we watch, and I feel like we're supporting those, and especially in front of our children. I've wrestled with this lately, and we just watched the movie Thor here recently, and I've enjoyed Greek mythology only in its that context as mythology, just as entertainment for years. I'd like to have your take on being entertained by the Greek mythology and those type of movies.
Well, I think it's wonderful that you're doing things with your family, and this becomes an opportunity to discuss worldview and to demonstrate the difference between Greek mythology, which does not correspond to reality, where you have capricious gods cluttering the text or the movie, and then you have the distinction between that and a biblical worldview that does correspond to reality. So what a wonderful way to educate your children and to grow them up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Show the difference between that which is satisfactory and satisfies in the ultimate sense and that which does not. I think it's also important because they're going to encounter it sometime in their life anyway, so I would commend what you're doing. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that you want to show or indulge in movies that are at a level because of, you know, the explicit nature of what you're watching that wouldn't be good for a child. You have to be aware of that, but I'm certain in the prologue to the question that you already are, so that warning isn't as much for you, but others listening in.
Great. I felt easy in my spirit about it lately as I prayed, but I just wanted a second opinion, and I trust your opinion, and I thank you for it. One just quick question, if you have time, I don't know, in reference to a question or a statement earlier, the faith-based movement, in other words, you speak it, it's there. It's, you know, I don't believe in that, but I do wonder, you know, it says there's power of life and death in the tongue. Should we watch what we speak does it have any power in that, you know, sense?
Yeah, I mean, and I think in context, I mean, Solomon himself, who penned the proverb, had the power to pronounce death and life on a person. So our tongue can have a devastating impact on another person, but it can't create reality. And that's the point. The point of the Word of Faith movement is that words create reality, and that is simply false theology. But as to your point, I couldn't agree more wholeheartedly. Words do and can have a devastating impact on the life of another person. And on the other hand, they can have a very edifying impact on the life of another person if they're well chosen and choice words.
Great. Thanks, and keep up the work, and we will pray and support you in all ways we can. And I thank you for giving the truth without compromise or worry of finances, so to say, for the last month. We thank you and bless you, Hank.
Bless you, Gary. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Christian, listening in Salt Lake City, Utah, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Christian.
Hi. I can't believe I got through, but I wanted to ask about... what do you know about Creflo Dollar? I've heard you mention him before, but a friend of mine just called me today and asked me because they're concerned.
Yeah, I think Creflo dollar is the embodiment of bad theology. He not only denies the deity of Jesus Christ, but he also denigrates pastors who proclaim that Christ is fully God. He calls them fantasy preachers. Listen to this.
And somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Y'all, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. I'm just reading this thing out of to you, the Bible. I'm just telling you all these fantasy preachers have been preaching all of this stuff for all of these years, and we bought the package.
And by the way, that's not an isolated clip. Creflo Dollar has gone as far as to say that because Jesus got tired, he could not possibly have been God. And his rationale for this deviation from essential Christian doctrine is that if Jesus came as God and he got tired, wow, we're in a lot of trouble. So Jesus Christ, in his view, did not come as God. But if Christ is the Christ that Creflo is preaching, and if he wasn't fully God, his passion on the cross would have been insufficient to atone for sin. As man, Christ is our representative, the second Adam. As God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the world. So to suggest, as Creflo Dollar does, that those who teach that Jesus came as God are fantasy preachers is to say that a whole host of credible preachers, from Charles Spurgeon to Charles Stanley, have missed the answer to Christ's most significant question, who do you say that I am? And it gets worse. I mean, he says that we are gods because just as dogs beget dogs, so God begets gods. And because you came from God, he says, you are gods, you're not just human. And then he exhorts his congregation to say that they have equality with God and that we ought to talk ourselves into this way of thinking, that I have equality with God. And not only that, he seems very comfortable commanding God and telling God what to do. And then he has also made all kinds of false predictions, including the time of Christ's return. He once said that around 2003 to 2005, Christ would break through the sky, and those of us who remain shall be changed and caught up to meet him in the air. And to those who say, Brother Dollar, you get real bold, you calling dates, he responds, you wait till you hear what I got to teach you. Jesus said, I'm coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, and I'm telling you, debt is a wrinkle. So prior to 2005, the church would have gotten rid of all of its debt. So all kinds of weird things that he says. He is, as I said, the embodiment of false doctrine.
Wow. Well, thank you. That's a mouthful. I'm surprised. I'm shocked, but thanks for the information.
You got it. And I've written about this in a book. It's titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. And I think there's a modern crisis in Christianity. And that crisis is deepening as an ever-increasing number of 21st century prosperity preachers, ranging from Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes, convinces devotees that what happens in your life is a result of the words you speak. So if you're healthy, if you're prosperous, words created your reality. Conversely, if your baby dies, or if your spouse contracts cancer, you are the prime suspect. According to one of America's most popular prosperity preachers, Joel Osteen, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. He says it's a spiritual principle and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, whether it's positive or negative. Of course, his words are eerily similar to those of New Thought practitioner Joe Vitale. He was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. And when he was asked whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered attracted the horror to herself, he responded, "We are attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception." And he did that on nationwide television. So while faith preachers such as Joel Osteen have noteworthy differences from New Agers such as Vitale and Byrne, they are united in the belief that the force of faith is so powerful that even the master of the universe is bound by its irrevocable reality. And that's why I wrote Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I pull back the veil, I expose fatal flaws and feel-good fallacies that are spreading like cancer within the body of Christ. And the cure for that cancer, the way back to health and wholeness, is to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, because the faith teachers are taking texts out of context and using them as pretexts for preaching what they do. Again, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Hernan, listening in Merced, California. Hi, Hernan.
How's it going, Hank? Bless your ministry.
Thank you.
Yeah, I called, I think, once before, but yeah, my question was, anyways, how do you communicate the Old Testament as it's still being a you know, I know Jesus came to fulfill the law, you know, and the prophets, you know, like he was, like he mentioned, he didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill, and that he was the end of the law for righteousness. But how do you, because I know there's specific principles that still apply to us as far as the tithing and other, like Paul was trying to communicate. He said, we established the law, you know, and then there's various scriptures that talk about the law as, you know, being a tutor that leads us to Christ and so forth. So what are your thoughts on trying to help communicate to someone that is still important to us? I mean, Jesus confirmed it too. So what do you think about that as far as scriptures go?
Well, I very much appreciate the prologue to your question, because it underscores some very foundational and important truths. The law is necessary in order to maintain order in society. It is also a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. And as you pointed out correctly, it, in addition, reveals sin, and therefore it is a schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. But we can say with certainty that the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law are no longer efficacious for us today. Jesus made that very plain. For example, when he was talking about food laws, he said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. But the moral aspects of the law have not been abrogated. And therefore, when the law tells us thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal, we cannot in any sense suggest that those laws have been abrogated. The New Testament emphasis is on grace, but the law remains our guide for living out the Christian life. Now, when I say law, I'm not talking about legalism. But under both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. Some people think that that is something new in the New Testament. No, it's the same in Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, we looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows, like not only civil and ceremonial laws, but temple, priest, and sacrifice. When Christ has come, then we no longer look through the type and the shadow, but we look directly at the substance. But we're saved in the same way. Abraham, as Romans 4 makes clear, was not saved because he kept the law. He was saved because of his faith. And this is a very clear principle. Again, if you want to get a good recapitulation of it, read Romans chapter 4. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the station break with more answers to your questions. Do want to mention that the Creation Answer Book is available to listeners just like you, and I can also send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend for your gift of $100 or more, or for those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you the Creation Answer Book. It is one of my latest books, and I know it'll be a blessing to you. And of course, we need many of you to join the Bible Answer Man support team in order to be able to do what we do, because truth matters. So please check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder. All that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique, Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing, Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate, John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Our challenge as Christians is to use what God has revealed to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering darkness. But we can't do that unless we truly believe God has revealed His will in His Word. Let us help with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, putting the reasons you can trust the Bible right at your fingertips. We'll send you a copy for your support gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Madison. She's listening in Columbia, Maryland on the World Wide Web. Hi, Madison.
Hi. I'm actually a 9-year-old girl who I listened to your broadcast online, and I just want to say thank you so much for that. And I've actually been on here like twice before, I think.
Yeah, I've had an opportunity to speak with you before. I remember that. Wonderful.
Yeah. Thank you. I have a question. If Jesus could have gotten around dying on the cross because he's omnipotent, then why did he choose to die on the cross instead of saving us some other way?
Yeah, well, Jesus came so that we could be reconciled to God, and only Jesus Christ could do that. Only Jesus Christ could live the perfect life that we could never live and offer us his perfection as an absolutely free gift, which we could never earn or deserve. So there's no one else who could bridge the gap between our unrighteousness and God's altogether righteousness and holiness. And that's why Jesus had to die. And it is not just his physical death, although his physical death was something that we should never take lightly. In fact, his death on a cross is appended by a word, Madison, that's called excruciating. And excruciating means literally out of the cross. It was a horrifying way to die. But far more than just his physical death, we need to recognize that Jesus suffered metaphysically, which is to say, he took on the sin and angst and pain and suffering of all of humanity in his passion on the cross so that we could be reconciled to him. And only Jesus Christ as the God-man could do that in order to atone for our sins.
So are you saying that because he was so pure, the person who was so pure was the only one that could be a sacrifice that would actually make a difference?
Yes. Yeah, because, again, no one else could have done what Jesus Christ did because no one else could live the perfect life. I think what's important is to recognize that without both natures, Christ's passion on the cross would have been insufficient. As man, Christ was a representative, what the Bible speaks about when it speaks about the second Adam. As God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. So his payment was sufficient because of the infinite value of Jesus Christ as what we say theologically, Theanthropos, or the God-man.
Okay. But couldn't he, since he's all-powerful, have done something else?
Well, he is omnipotent, and certainly he could have done something else, but God chose for Jesus Christ to be a lamb sacrificed before the foundations of the world. So in God's sovereign wisdom and knowledge as the omnipotent God, he chose this as the means by which we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. Which is to say, again, we fell into lives of constant sin terminated by death as a result of the first Adam. And God now allows us to either remain in the first Adam or be reconciled to him through the person and work of the second Adam. So we have the choice to remain in our trespasses and sins or to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Jesus did what we could not do, and by receiving Jesus Christ, we can receive his righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. And while certainly in some sense we can conceive of God having some other salvific plan for humanity, I can't conceive of anything that is more wonderful or glorious than what Jesus Christ did for us. Because on the one hand, his death is the most brutal act in all of human history. On the other hand, it is also the most beautiful.
Yeah. Well, why would Jesus have chosen that if he could have done it another way? I mean, that was just the pain and suffering that Jesus had to, that Jesus went through. Why would he choose that?
Well, remember, this isn't just arbitrary. This is Jesus Christ suffering for something. So rather than us bearing this suffering and grief and pain in separation from God for all eternity, Jesus bore that. So it's not just an arbitrary kind of a thing. This is very real. This is atonement for sin, which we could never do, and therefore we couldn't ever have a right relationship with God, and Jesus did this on our behalf.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Well, I love listening to you think, and I love your follow-up questions. They're important. I hope you keep doing that with all your teachers, and that way you're not going to get answers that don't satisfy, but you're going to press until you're satisfied with an answer that, wow, this is not superficial, this is magnificent. And that's really what you find in the tapestry of Scripture. It's a tapestry. It's beautiful. It coheres. It hangs together. in a beautiful and magnificent fashion. That's why I refer to the tapestry of Scripture in that sense.
Yes. Thank you.
You're welcome. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Shelley next in Wichita, Oklahoma. Hi, Shelley.
Hi. First, I want to say I found you about 6 months ago, and I'm so grateful. And thank you for staying on the lines open even after you go off the air so I could ask my question.
Oh, you're welcome.
My daughter bought me a book. She's 28, and she said this is what most of her generation believes. The book is called Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism. It's by John Shelby
Spong.
The first chapter, and basically what it said is anybody who doesn't believe him is a heretic. And I opened it, I thought, well, let's just see what this book's about. And I found a chapter where he said Paul was gay. I haven't read any more other than the first chapter. I wanted your thoughts and perception on this book.
Well, it's a horrible book on a lot of different levels, and he does try to go after fundamentalists on the right, but he doesn't realize that he's a fundamentalist on the left. He doesn't know how to read literature. And the sad thing is he was the Episcopal Bishop of Newark. And, of course, you're right. He was the one who said that no biblical scholar thinks John wrote the fourth gospel. John's gospel doesn't contain a single word actually spoken by the historic Jesus. And he says the gospels presented Jesus who is narrow-minded, vindictive, and even hypocritical, and that no reputable scholar accepts the virgin birth or the miraculous works of Jesus because they're just mythology. And here's the problem. Again, he's a fundamentalist from the left who denies the supernatural. Why? Because he thinks everything has to be explained through purely natural processes. Christians are actually open-minded. He's closed-minded. We allow for both supernatural and natural explanations for what we encounter in the universe. And we suggest that the universe itself is a supernatural effect that has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And you're right, he did say that Paul was a self-loathing, rigidly controlled gay male. But where's the evidence for that? All the evidence is counter that. What we find when we do careful scholarship, when we look at anthropology and archaeology, is that the people, places, and particulars that populate the biblical text correspond to reality. Archaeology, for one, has underscored that beyond the peradventure of a doubt. He says the Bible is full of errors and contradiction, but when you look at the errors and contradiction that he points out, again, it simply exposes him as someone that does not know how to read literature rightly. He reads it in the way that fundamentalists from the left are wont to do, which is to say he doesn't interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, but he interprets Scripture in light of his own very narrow fundamentalist presuppositions. He also says anyone who holds the Bible is without error is ignorant, culturally backward. They are fearful and insecure people who are not serious Christians and don't even read the Bible they pretend to defend. Now, I might give them a little credit there, because a lot of Christians do not even read the Bible they pretend to defend, and that is an indictment in a realistic way on a lot of Christians who go to church color coordinated with their Bibles, but they are more and more unfamiliar with what is covered between its covers.
Okay. I've been studying the Bible for about a year. I mean, really studying it. I was one of those who read it occasionally, may go a couple of years, not read it. And I really turned around and devoted my life. And I'm reading it in a way I've never read it. I pray to have it touch my heart, have it reach inside me, and open it up to me, and it's been opened up to me like never before, and I absolutely love it. And it just makes so much sense. It's just, to me, it's just a wonderful discovery.
That's a wonderful thing that you're communicating, and I hope it's an exhortation to everybody listening in. I've often said this on the Bible Answer Men broadcast, but we need to read the Word of God for all its worth, we need to mine the Word of God for all its wealth. He who goes deepest in the mine finds the greatest riches. But not only do we need to mine the Word of God, we need to meditate on the Word of God. Meditation on the Word of God is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. So we can have a dialogue with God as opposed to having a monologue with God. Even beyond that, I think it's crucial that we memorize the Word of God, hide God's Word in our heart so that we might not sin against Him. Jesus said, "Let these words sink into your ears," and we should certainly take that admonition on the part of our Lord seriously. So memorize, meditate, mine all words that are important to be in our vocabulary and practice as daily we get into the very word that was the DNA for Western civilization. We live in the shadow of the Bible now instead of the pages of the Bible, and we should not simply bemoan that woeful condition, but do something about it. And if we do, we can as yet have a revival in the culture, which always starts with a reformation in the pews. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web, equip.org, and via the phone, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Please pray for us as we pray for you, and please support this ministry prayerfully as well as financially, because we can't do what we do without you. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. We're asking you to be one of the plumbers. Thank you so much for your support. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration,